All right, y'all. Well, hey, welcome back to Wake. I am glad that you're here this morning. We are continuing our series in, In God We Trust, where we have been looking at the idea that our nation's motto is In God We Trust. And yet the world that we're living in right now is increasingly abandoning its trust in God. And what His Word says is true. And so we want to help you think about how you can navigate the world around you in light of God's Word, and how God's Word should inform the way that you think and the way that you live in the midst of our culture, in the midst of your lives today. And so this morning, we are going to talk about gender identity and same-sex attraction, because the reality is that this topic is prominent in the world that we are living in, and in probably a lot of the spheres that you are in your world, where this has become increasingly more and more prominent in our world. And so we want to talk about it so that we can help each other think about and respond to this subject in light of God's Word, so that you can better understand what God's Word has to say about this. And I want to say this from the front, is that we know and we understand this is a really sensitive subject for a lot of people, and rightfully so. I mean, I think that a lot of us probably have friends or family, I do, who this is their struggle. And others of you in this room, this might be you. And so we want to say from the very beginning is that if that is you, or if you have friends or family that this is their struggle, we just want to be very clear and say that you are welcome here at Wake and at Small Group, that we love you, that God loves you, and that just as we would for anybody that shows up here at Wake, we want to help one another see clearly from God's Word and how He desires and intends for us to experience the good way of life that He has created us for. And so that is the goal of this morning, is that we would help each other to see clearly what God's Word has to say on this topic. And then the other reality is that others of you in here in this room, this is not your struggle. And you don't maybe understand what that's like for others who struggle in this area. And what I want to encourage you with this morning, what I hope that you see this morning, is that you see this sin struggle not as some other camp or in some thing category all alone by itself, but you would see it the same way that we see all other sin, which is in need of God's redemption. And too often, guys, I'll say this, is that the church has been known as a place where people who struggle with their gender identity or same-sex attraction are not welcome, or they are outcasted. And I just want to say that if we are serious about being God's people, that should never be true of us. It should never be true of us, this place, Wake, this church as a whole, that we want to meet people where they are at and help them to come to know God and experience the fullness of life that He offers us. And so that being said, my hope is that this morning, for every one of us here in this room, regardless of wherever you come into this place, landing in any one of those camps, is that you would be reminded of the blood of Christ spilled on your behalf and mine as a covering and as an offering for our sins, to offer us salvation eternally and a new way of life here on earth. And I pray that that truth would inform all of our life, my life and each one of y'all's. And so let me pray for us this morning, and then we will jump in. Lord, thank You for the opportunity this morning, God, to open Your Word with these friends. God, I pray that as we do that, Lord, I pray that You would help me to clearly communicate Your truth, Lord, that these words would be Your words. And Father, I pray that as we address what can be a really confusing topic in the world that we live in, I pray that You would, by Your Spirit, help us to gain clarity this morning in how we ought to live and respond to the subject of gender identity and same-sex attraction. I pray that You would help us to learn clearly from Your Word, that we would be reminded of the good news and the hope of the gospel, which is the transformation that it brings to our life as we walk with You. So Lord, we trust You. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, hey, this morning we are going to talk about three things. We're going to look at God's design. We're going to look at man's distortion. And then thirdly, we're going to look at Christ's redemption as we talk about this subject of gender identity and same-sex attraction. And so first, we're going to start with God's design. I think this is a really helpful place to start, just as we would do with anything, understanding something's design, how it was originally created and intended to function and how we are intended to live. It's helpful to look at that from the very beginning. And this was always something that was confusing for me in school. Anybody language arts fans in here? Anybody, like, your favorite subject is language arts? Okay, awesome. Anybody math? All right, a little bit more. All right, math people. I will tell you, my favorite subject was math. I struggled with language arts, and here's why. It's because we would read books, we would read stories, we would read these things, and we would have to come up with what all these symbolic interpretations of stuff meant, right? Like, you would have to read this book, and your teacher would ask you, hey, what did the red curtain in the living room symbolize? And I'm like, what? Like, how am I supposed to know what the red curtain in the living room was meant to be? Or what the author intended for that curtain to mean? Like, how am I supposed to know that foreshadows anger in the future or something like that? I'm like, if we want to know what that means, then why don't we just go ask the author, the one who wrote it? And then we can look at what they intended for that to mean. Right? And so on a similar level, what I hope that we do from the beginning is that we understand the Creator's intent. Is that God of the universe, of the heavens, of the stars and the sky, everything in our world has beautifully and wonderfully and fearfully created each one of you and me. And so I want to look at how He has designed us to live and to function. And to do that, we're going to read a very familiar passage, one that we've read a couple times here at Wake. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me in Genesis 1, and we're going to read verses 26 and 27 to begin, and then we're going to add some color around that. And so this is what it says. It'll be up on the screen. Is that God, in the midst of creating the world and everything in it, it says this. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then what we're going to read in the next chapter in Genesis 2 is a little bit more of a detailed account about how God created man and how He created woman and then what the purpose was in His creation. And so read with me in verse 22 through 25 of chapter 2. This is what it says. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And so I want to make a couple notes on these two passages. God's design for man and woman, for male and female. The first thing is this, is that God created distinction. And what I mean by that is that God intentionally created differences between man and between woman. Right? It's no surprise that the women in this room and the men in this room are created differently. We are. And God designed it that way. And the way that He designed it was with two genders, either male or either female. And here's what is happening in our world today is that there are on some different forms where you have to declare a gender for yourself or for others, that there are up to 72 different possible options that you can select from as far as it pertains to your gender. That is what our world is saying is true. And what we see clearly in this text is that from the beginning, God designed two genders. And that gender is assigned to us in even before birth, in the womb. As God has created and formed us, He has made us either to be male or either to be female. My wife and I are about to, in 3 weeks, find out the gender of our baby. Baby number two for the Algers, which is awesome. If you didn't know that, we're really excited. But one of the things that is so exciting is finding out the gender of our baby. And it's crazy that through technology, we can figure that out even before they're here in the world. We figure that out in the womb. And what's amazing is that God has knit together that child from in the way that he has designed for that to happen beautifully and fearfully and wonderfully. And what I want you to hear is that God has not made any mistake in the way that he's created you. You are beautifully, wonderfully, and fearfully made exactly as he has designed you to be. Okay? And so God has created distinction. We are created different, men and women, and this is a good thing. Because the second thing I want us to notice in this text is that God created unity in that distinction. Meaning that in the differences between male and female, he did it that way for a purpose. Notice what it said in Genesis 2, is that he created it that way that man and woman would become one. Notice what the man says. He said, this woman is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And he says that the purpose of this creation, the differences there, is that they would come together and be one flesh in the covenant of marriage. And that is a beautiful thing. It's the way that God has designed for marriage to function between one man and one woman for a lifetime. Okay? And the purpose of that is we're going to read back in Genesis 1:28. He says that a reason that he created those differences between male and female and them coming together, a part of that was that they would then produce other image bearers of God. Right? He says to them, he commands them in Genesis 1:28 to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it. God's perfect design from the beginning was that man and woman would create other image bearers of God. What's significant about that is that he is inviting mankind into his creative process, right? God created everything. And now to those whom he has created in his own image, he's saying, hey, I want you to participate with me in that creation. And he gives them the ability to reproduce from the beginning, which is unbelievable. And we're not going to get into it, but the whole idea of how children come and all of that, like it's unbelievable, God's design. I mean, it is crazy. It's miraculous. It is a miracle. And God has designed it specifically that way. Okay? And then the third thing that I want to note is that God created all of this in perfection. God created all of this in perfection. Meaning marriage, meaning male and female, them being differently. All of this was perfect. God said it was very good. And so the question this morning is, okay, if that is true, if all of this was created exactly how it should be, and it was very, very good, it was perfect, well then how did we get to where we are today? And that moves us into our second point that I want us to look at, this idea of man's distortion. And here's what I mean by that, is that we, from the very beginning, have taken things that God has designed and created with a purpose, and rather than using them in light of how God designed for them to be, we have decided to take things for ourselves and use them as we see fit, rather than subjecting it to God's original intent and design for it. And so it's kind of like this. Anything that's created obviously is created with a function. And if you don't use it within that function, things go a little bit wrong. And so to illustrate this, take a look at this clip. Right? How many of you are doing that with your iPad? None of you, right? You cannot, no, you're not using it as a cutting board. You're not, definitely not washing it and definitely not throwing it in the dishwasher. And I say that and we laugh because we're like, man, clearly that is not the intended function of an iPad. That's not how it was created. That's not the purpose for which it was created. And we laugh because it's an iPad. Steve Jobs created it. But here's what I want to say is that whenever it comes to our lives, it's not funny. It's not worth laughing at in as it pertains to this subject, because this is God's design. These are real people. This is our lives that are at stake. And so whenever we go against God's design, it never leads to our good. It never does. And so it's never worth taking lightly. And so what I want us to do is to see, okay, where did all of this begin to go wrong? And help us understand how all of sin has been in that same camp of choosing to believe that, hey, we can take things for our own and use them as we desire for them to be used. It all goes back to one moment in the garden. Again, probably not a text that y'all are unfamiliar with, but I want us to read it again. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. This is what it says. The serpent talking said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Notice what the serpent is doing here, is that he is tempting Adam and Eve to believe really three lies: to believe that God is not good, to believe that his word is not true, and to believe, thirdly, that it is not that big of a deal to sin against him. In other words, what the enemy is tempting Adam and Eve with is autonomy. And if you don't know what autonomy means, it's essentially this idea that we can determine for ourselves to do what is right in our own eyes. That if something appears to be good to us, then we just go ahead and do it. That we can define for ourselves good and evil, and we can define for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. Notice the tree that the serpent tempted Adam and Eve to eat from. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says that, hey, God doesn't want you to eat from that, because if you eat it, then you're going to be like him and you're going to know good and evil. And he doesn't want you to do that. He's making them to believe that God somehow is not good. How he's already created things is not for their good. And so he's tempting them with this idea that they should for themselves be able to determine what is right and what is wrong, and do what is right in their own eyes, right? And I will tell you this, is that this is what we see happening in our world today all over the place with all of sin. Not just with same-sex attraction and gender identity, but this is with all of sin. Is that we want to, for ourselves, define what is right and what is wrong. What is good, what is evil. We want to do what is right in our own eyes, according to our own way of thinking. And here's what I want us to realize this morning, is that that is really problematic. That is not a good thing. Because this, whenever we begin to do this, it erases any line or level of morality, right? Because if we want to start to do that, to define for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, then what we've done is create a relativity to truth. Meaning, hey, what's true for you isn't true for me. And I can do what I want to do and you can do what you want to do. And the problem with that is that there is no line, right? Like, what if I was like, hey, I find a ton of satisfaction from punching Ryan in the face. You would be like, bruh, you can't do that. Like, hopefully I would hope that you would say that. But you'd be like, that isn't right. And it doesn't matter how you feel, that's not right. Like, you should not punch Ryan in the face. That's a lighthearted analogy. But what if I were to also say, hey, I feel like I was born with the desire to date somebody who's not my wife. And I feel good when I do that. You would be like, dude, it doesn't matter how you feel, that's not okay. Why? Because God didn't design it that way. God did not design for us to define for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. He has created order and structure for us from the beginning, which is for our good. It is for our good that God has created these things. And you might say, well, hey, Jacob, those examples that you just gave, those are a lot more harmful than somebody who's just looking for love. Those are a lot more harmful. Like, homosexuality and gender transition is not as bad as those things. But here's the bottom line, and here's what I want us to see this morning, is that whatever goes against and goes outside of God's original design, which he said was very good, is not going to lead to our good. Anything that goes outside of what God said was very good is not going to lead to our good. And to give you just a small example of that is to go back to the beginning of what I said in God's design is that he created distinction, difference between male and female for the purpose that they would come together with one flesh and create and reproduce other image bearers of God. And one example of how this doesn't lead to our good whenever we go outside of this design is that it is physically and biologically impossible to reproduce between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. It's outside of God's original good design. That's just one small example of how it doesn't lead to the good and flourishing that God intends for his world to experience. Okay? And any time that we believe those lies, that God isn't good, that man, the reason he doesn't want me to feel this way is because he's not good. He doesn't know best. Or we believe that his word is not true. Say, this is just a bunch of old stuff. It doesn't apply to my life. It's 2020. This stuff doesn't matter. Or any time that we believe that it's not that big of a deal to sin against him, we should pause and we should say, hold on. Or any time that we hear that lie, the same way that Satan tempted Adam and Eve to say, did God actually say we should really pause? Because if we continue to do what is right in our own eyes, what we see in God's word is that he will give us over to our desires, to our hardening of hearts. And we read this in Romans 1. This is a little bit longer of a passage, but I feel like it's worth reading because this is what it says. For although they knew God, this is Romans 1 verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their own hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameful acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. It's a long text. But here's what I hope you realize in that passage is that God was giving them up to their desires. And we should be careful in assuming that something is right simply because our world celebrates and affirms it. I'll say that again. We should be careful in assuming that something is right just because our world celebrates and affirms it. Because what we see in this text is that this abandoning of natural relations, meaning man and woman, and instead going man with man and woman to woman, that abandoning of natural relations was not a mark of God's approval, but it was in fact a mark of his judgment in giving them over to their sin and to their desires that were not in line with God's original design. And so before we move on, I just want to be clear with this. Is that, again, if this is you or you know friends or family that struggle with gender identity or same-sex attraction, God is not mad at you. We are not mad at you. We don't hate you. We love you. God loves you. And this is a topic that largely goes either unaddressed or is really confusing. And we hope that this is helping bring clarity to this. But what we also want you to hear very clearly is this third point that we are going to talk about, because the story doesn't end there. Homosexuality and gender transition is sinful. Let me be abundantly clear about that. But the good news of the gospel is what we're going to talk about in this third point, which is Christ's redemption. And so read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is a letter where Paul is writing to a group of people in a church called, or in a place called Corinth. And what he's doing in this letter is that he's correcting varying aspects of their way of living, where they had abandoned God's design and were doing things that were contrary to God's good intention for them. And so Paul's writing to correct their way of living and the influence that the culture was having on them. And so he writes this in verses 9 through 11 in chapter 6. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul makes a list here of people that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And let me be abundantly clear. Some of those sins on that list are ones that have marked my life and probably have marked yours and largely mark our culture and the church today. And so in this list, he mentions homosexuality. He also mentions several other sins. And so we're not singling out homosexuality. We want to deal with all sin. All sin is deserving of God's wrath. But the beauty of this text is that homosexuality, idolatry, anger, lust, reviling, sexual impurity, all of that has been covered by the blood of Christ if we trust in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because what we see in God's word is that Christ died once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. And the beauty of that is that if we have trusted in Christ, we have believed in him, then what is true of these people that he's writing to in verse 11 is also true of us. That we, such were some of us. That's past tense, meaning it was former. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Christ has died for all sin. And if you have placed your faith and your trust in him and him alone and his death, his burial, and resurrection as a payment for your sins, it doesn't matter if it's homosexuality, it doesn't matter if it's anger or sexual immorality or any other sin, his death is sufficient for you and for your sin. That you would no longer have to live in the old way of life, which is according to your flesh, but you can now walk in a new way of life, which is by the Spirit of God. That's the good news of the gospel. That is what I mean whenever I say Christ's redemption, is that he has redeemed us from our old way of life and the sin that once marked our life. And let me be clear, is we receive salvation by believing in and confessing our need for Christ as our Savior, by confessing our sins. But we don't receive salvation by trying to redefine what is sin and what is not. Okay? We receive salvation, I'll say it again, by confessing our sin and trusting in Christ, not by trying to redefine what is sin and what is not. Okay? And so I want you to hear me clearly say again, is that God is love. That is who he is. And if you struggle with homosexuality or your gender identity, your friends or family that you know do, God is not mad at you. He is not upset with you. He's not frustrated with you. But the same thing that he desires for you, he desires for all of us, is that we would come to know him and his good design, and that we would come not to live and do what is right in our own eyes, but that we would trust him and his good design and intention for us. And we understand, guys, this can be really confusing. It can be really hard to navigate. But that good news of the gospel transforms every aspect of our life. And Paul says, if you have believed that gospel, then this is how you ought to respond in chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. He later goes on and says this. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul's point is, if you have trusted in Christ, we no longer walk in the old way of living. We no longer live as though our body was our body. And so it's my body, my choice. I decide what I want to do with it. Paul's like, no, it's not. You were created. You were designed by God who loves you, and you are not your own. You were bought with a price by the shed blood of his son. And so our response to that as followers of Christ is that we would say, God, I trust you. I believe you. Help me to walk with you. Whatever you want from me. And so in conclusion, we've talked about three things. God's design for man and for woman and for marriage. And he designed that. He created distinction. He created unity in that distinction. And he created it in perfection. We talked about man's distortion, how we want to do what is right in our own eyes, define what is right, what is wrong, what is sinful, what is not for ourselves. But ultimately, because of that, because of sin, Christ came as a ransom for all sin. Homosexuality, gender identity, all of that included your sins and mine. That we are not better than one another, but we have been offered the free blood of Christ. And so here's what I want to encourage us with and give you hopefully some practical steps that you can take from here. If you're in this room this morning and you, that is your struggle with gender identity or same-sex attraction, again, I want you to hear me say, you are welcome here. There is no reason that you shouldn't feel welcome here. We want to help you, talk with you, better understand where you are and help us understand how Christ and his intention and design for us can be lived out. So if that's you, please come talk to us. Others of you, if this isn't your struggle, I want to give you two things in terms of how you can walk alongside of friends that may be their struggle. So the first thing is I want you to stay friends. Stay friends. There is no reason why you should abandon a relationship with somebody just because they sin differently than you do. I hear you say that again, is that you should stay friends. You do not leave a relationship with somebody simply because they sin differently than you. We stay committed to one another. We love one another. We care for one another. We serve one another in the same way that Christ has done for us. And so you don't leave those relationships. The second thing is that you should be a friend. What we say at Watermark all the time, here at Wake specifically, is that we want to be a place where you can be known and accepted, taught about Jesus, and challenged to grow. That, we believe, is how you actually genuinely be a friend, is that you are a safe place for your friends, where they know, hey, I'm not going to be condemned, I'm not going to be, you know, slandered or made fun of or anything like that, but you are a safe place. And what that also doesn't mean is that you enable sin and that you cannot disagree with your friends. That's not true, right? And love doesn't mean that you always agree with people, okay? But to be a friend is that you should know and accept them regardless of where they are. You should teach them about Jesus, what a life looks like as they walk with him. And at the point that they commit to following him, you challenge them to grow and you help them in their walk with Christ to live inside of his good design and his intention and not doing what's right in our own eyes. So that's where I want to leave us. Let me pray and then we will be out of here. Lord, thank you for, God, the truth of your word. Lord, that can bring so much clarity to really confusing situations and topics that we address in our world today. Lord, I pray that if anything that I said was not in accordance to your word, that it'd be quickly forgotten. But Lord, if it is in line with the truth of your word, God, I pray that it would stir us to respond. Lord, that we would come before you. We lay down our lives before you, trusting in Christ and his death and burial and resurrection on our behalf as a payment for our sins. And that we would no longer walk in the old way of life, but we'd come to know what your good design looks like in our lives as we walk with you. So Lord, we trust you and we love you. Pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.